far as the overall book itself. In looking at it, I believe from a standpoint of its time, purpose, and so forth, as it is written. And I thought I would bring maybe one or two more lessons, this being one of them here, on some of the aspects that are believed by many of our religious friends. Separate and apart from the overall message, but that which is mentioned in Revelation. And one of those is the 144,000. There are beliefs in connection with this that scriptures are used. We understand that the use of scripture is what we are to use, but we are to use it accurately. We understand that, of course, from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We also understand that sometimes scripture can be used to twist or be twisted so that it fits the ideas and thoughts of men rather than that which is presented by God through His Word. We understand that from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. And so let's talk about this 144,000 with prevalent beliefs that are there, and especially with one in particular religious group, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Revelation 7, verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And then in the 14th chapter in verse 1, 144,000 is mentioned once again. "Then I looked and beheld on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." We have the following now that is presented with scripture by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is from their website. They say, "God selects a limited number of faithful Christians who, after their death, will be resurrected to life." And that comes from 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, where that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." And they go on to say, once they have been chosen, they must continue to maintain a Christian standard of faith and conduct and conduct in order not to be disqualified from receiving their heavenly inheritance. We'll look at those next two verses. I want to point out, just as we go on, that 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4 is not talking about a limited number of faithful Christians. It's talking about the body of Christ, those that are in that saved condition. And then when we come down to the verses that they use with the second point, that they must, these that are the special chosen ones of the chosen ones, they must follow their conduct properly or else they'll be disqualified from receiving the heavenly inheritance. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, "For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man which is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." That doesn't relate to just a special group of Christians, but that is to all people. As a matter of fact, talking about those that aren't Christians. And then we look in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, "Not that I," and this is Paul speaking about his situation, "not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Christ Jesus," that is, to have a home in heaven. "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." He makes a statement here. While living on this earth, I am not perfected as far as that heavenly abode, but I live my life in such a way so to be there whenever this life is over. That stands for all Christians also. And here you have an apostle making that statement. They also say, or ask this, what will those who go to heaven do there? And they say they will serve alongside Jesus as king and priest for 1,000 years. And they use Revelation 5 and verse 9, the 10th chapter, 10th verse, and also the 20th chapter in verse 6, Revelation 5, 9 and 10. "And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood every man out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and a priest, and they reign upon the earth." Revelation 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. Over those the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. At a different point in time, we'll talk about the 1,000-year reign that's mentioned in Scripture. But what we see here in these particular passages, again, is not to a special group, other than to those that are Christians. The promise is to all. And in this, of course, we understand that some statements are made that are in, of course, a very symbolic way. And we'll mention that a little bit later on. So those heavenly rulers will help restore mankind to the righteous condition that God originally intended. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens, new earth, and the former things should not be remembered nor come into mind." And then in the 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, "But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness." If you didn't know that the hope of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses, doesn't lie with heaven. It's this earth. As a matter of fact, as we're going to be seeing, they believe that already that number of 144,000 is filled. Very interesting that they know that. Whenever Paul says, "I've not already attained," and they try to use his quote, "I've not already attained or apprehended, I hope to do so." Paul didn't say anything about him being any part of 144,000. If apostle was not revealed that through the Holy Spirit, I don't know how they today could know that the number is already sealed and done and over. And we'll see that as we go on. So they say the Bible indicate that the 144,000 people will be resurrected to heavenly life. And they use Revelation 7 and verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel." That sealing there, they say, is a sealing of just that number of people that will be then going to heaven. It says, "In the vision recorded in Revelation 14, 1 through 3, the apostle John saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. In this vision, the Lamb represents the resurrected Jesus." John 1, 29, we'll look at those in just a moment. Let me go ahead and go back here. John 1, verse 29, "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him." This is John the Baptizer speaking. That's after Jesus' baptism. "And saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." That's not just to a particular group. That is to all those that will render obedience unto God. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, "But with the precious blood, as of lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." That's our forgiveness. And that is Christ Jesus being the Lamb for us. And so we have the vision. The Lamb represents the resurrected Jesus. Mount Zion, they say, represents the exalted position of Jesus and the 144,000 who rule with him in the heavens. And they use Psalm 2:6, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the living city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable host of angels." And so they believe that this Zion, Mount Zion, that is used quite often in Scripture, there is a physical Zion, but it is used quite often in a symbolic sense, which stands for the place of God and the rule or the reign of God from Mount Zion. They make, of course, a application to that of heaven itself, where the Hebrew writer, just to let you know, tells all Christians and that he's writing to there, "You're coming to Mount Zion. You're standing unto the city of the living God. You're in the heavenly Jerusalem." It is that relationship through the called out body in which they stand, in which they are accounted to by the grace of God. And then the JW say, "Those who are called and chosen to rule with Christ in the kingdom are referred to as a little flock." And they use Revelation 17 and verse 14, "These shall war against the Lamb, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings, and they shall overcome them that are with him, called and chosen and faithful." It doesn't tie into a number, ties into a condition. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 32, Jesus speaks, says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The little flock here is the 144,000 as far as the Jehovah's Witnesses are concerned. That's separate from the large flock, but we don't read of a large flock. There's either the flock or there's not the flock. And so here they've made a special connotation to that particular word that is without authority. And then in this shows that they would be relatively few in comparison with the complete number of Jesus' sheep. In John 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." The outcome of this, of course, is denied by the Jehovah's Witness, where both, and what Jesus is speaking here, both Jew and Gentile, the others that are not of this flock, those that are of the flock, as Jesus is speaking, being the Jews, the promise made to them, thus Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or to the Greek." And so here he's mentioning both. He's mentioning, but he says both are the flock. Not one little flock that is separate from another flock, but all become one flock in Christ Jesus. And then they say this: does this mean that since about 1935, and they use that particular date because they believe that Jesus Christ actually appeared and came back in 1935, testimony that was given by the leaders of that day of the Jehovah's Witness movement, not seen by everybody, but just by them, those already resurrected to heaven together with the Spirit-begotten remnant yet on earth have made full the number of 144,000. Yes, that is the conclusion to which the evidence points. This means that no one else is going to heaven. The 144,000 are already sealed. There's not a chance, if you become a Jehovah's Witness, that you're going to be able to go to heaven. The best you can do is live here upon this earth, and you'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and you'll be a ruler here upon this earth also. And that's really their hope. Now, let's look at these things and see what the Scriptures teach as we go down through it. First, as we mentioned last week, and I won't take time to go through this again except very quickly, Revelation is symbolic. And it's stated that it is symbolic in the first part of Revelation, that is Revelation 1 and verse 1. And not only that, but also the things that Jesus is telling are going to shortly come to pass. It's not going to be something that will be out in the far millennium to come, but rather it was something that took place during their lifetime because it was a release from the persecution, and he had promised that to them. Signified once again, to give a sign, signified to indicate, revealing what would take place soon. That is short, tachos, quickness, speed. I like Vincent's rendering of the word. It's an aorist infinitive. It is not begin to come to pass, but denotes a complete fulfillment, must shortly come to pass in their entirety, the things that are written within Revelation by that word tachos. And so I want you to consider, of course, Revelation 22 and verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon," and as he says then also, "Do not seal up the book, seal not the sayings," in 22 and verse 10 of Revelation, "because these things are information that needs to be known now, because what I'm speaking of is about to come to pass." And so when we think about it that way, this being written, and I'll just use the date of 95 because that's what I believe that is the date, the things were coming to pass at that time, and we went through that last week. I believe the 144,000 is a symbolic number. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now already there is a statement that is made here that lessens the number that can be chosen from, that it is from the tribe of Israel, of the children of Israel. And again, when we look at numbers, we understand when we go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 20, 21 and following. If you remember, Jesus had talked about forgiveness and had taught forgiveness. And Peter hears that and says, "Lord, how often should we forgive those that sin against us? Seven times?" And looking back in the manners and customs of the Jews, three times was almost over and above. You forgive somebody three times, after that you deal not with them anymore. Jesus, of course, answers this and says, I say not seven times, but 70 times seven. And Jesus is not talking about us keeping a log on others. He's talking about having the attitude of forgiveness, that whenever one asks forgiveness, we forgive. So he's not talking about a literal number. And in the same way, I think it is so with the 144,000. But here we also see mentioned in verses 5 and following tribes that are going to be of the 144,000. 12,000 from Judah, from Reuben, from Gad, from Asher, from Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. They were sealed. They were sealed. We think about this. Note though that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned, and there was no tribe of Joseph. There were two tribes that stood in lineage with Joseph, and that of course was Ephraim and Manasseh. But these are not mentioned. And again, I point that out because it shows the symbolic nature of what is being spoken of here in connection with the tribes, not the literal tribes of Israel. Think back to Paul's usage of this in Romans the 9th chapter and verse 6. He says, first of all, not all Israel are Israel. Not all that are of physical Israel are the spiritual Israel of God. And he uses Israel there in a symbolic way of being chosen by God, the chosen people of God, because that's what Israel was when it came into existence. But he puts it now in the spiritual sense, because he says, not the physical children of Israel are Israel, but there is an Israel that is spiritual, that is chosen by God, and that is those that are Christians today. We also understand when we look in Romans, the second chapter, verses 28 and following, that Paul says, one is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, because circumcision is not that of the flesh, but it is that of the heart. And so we have symbolism used there, and especially for the readers at this time to understand that just as God had chosen the children of Israel from all the nations of the earth under the Mosaic period of time, well then he chooses his people today also as a chosen people of God from the earth, but called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we see that aspect. Here's another thing. Also, none of these are mentioned as being in heaven. That is the 144,000. They're not mentioned as being in heaven. But a great multitude is. Revelation 7, 9 and 10, after these things I saw and behold a great multitude which no man can number out of every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice saying, salvation unto our God which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. We see then here that as opposed to the Jehovah's Witness theory that only 144 in heaven, it's an innumerable multitude that is mentioned here. And again, this is symbolic once again. It's not talking about those that are actually in heaven. He's talking about people, of course, from every tribe, nation, tongue, and peoples that are in covenant relationship with God and doing His will. And so the message of the book, as we go back and just think about it from our sermon last week, is be righteous. If, as he wrote to the congregations that were not, repent, or else I come quickly. But turn. He's giving them chance and so forth. And so he's saying, those that listen to the things that I say in this book, don't you change it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Revelation 22nd chapter. Don't add to it. Do what I say. Obey. And you'll be part of that 144,000. We also see that it's symbolic from this standpoint. We look in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount of Zion. With him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written in their foreheads. Someone say, now right there, it's talking about heaven. No, he says Mount Zion. If you notice in the previous verse, it says heaven. This says Mount Zion. And so this is talking about not a physical place, but rather a spiritual relationship. And I heard a voice from heaven, which means if he heard a voice from heaven, he wasn't in heaven. But he heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sing as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that had been purchased out of the earth. And so here he's talking about just not 144,000, but all those that are obedient to God's will. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And he's not talking about literal virgins. He's not talking about that. He's talking about defiled with the world. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. A view here then to their future glory, that is the chosen of God, and not a literal number, but a representative number, the future glory, and no longer then being persecuted, but being released from that persecution. The 144,000 representation of all the saved on the earth at any given time, I believe, come before Mount Zion, the saved believers on earth, is what the writer is speaking of, and the vision that he saw in Revelation chapter 7 and also in chapter 14. I say that because we'll continue the reading. We looked at a portion of it a little bit ago from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Here he is reminding physical Jews with the message in the book of Hebrews, don't leave Christ. Don't do that. If you leave Christ, you leave your hope. If you leave Christ, you're looking for another Christ. If you look for another Christ, he's not going to come because he already has come. And there's no other salvation given except by the name of Christ Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 12. And so he reminds these Jews, you are come unto Mount Zion, that is that spiritual relationship with God, unto the city of the living God as part of the great city that God has made for those, again, relationship. The heavenly Jerusalem, not a physical place, but rather a spiritual. And to the innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where we stand. And he uses these symbolic terms once again in connection with our relationship with Christ Jesus. That's the 144,000 as I understand it. Not a literal number of people, but rather a figurative, symbolic number of those in covenant relationship with God, those that will do His will. So we have a part in this. All of that is interesting, I think, or at least for some, to look at and to consider. But there's a part that each of us have in connection with this. And I believe it's in the replenishing of the 144,000. If it's talking about all saved on earth, if that symbolic number is there, not the actual number, the symbolic number is there, there's something that we are involved in that we must do to make sure that that number is replenished. And it is something, of course, that is through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. When I think about this, I go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 24 through 30. And here, Paul is talking about the end of time. It says, then comes the end when he shall deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, which did subject all things unto him. He's saying the Father is not subject to him, not in the office that Jesus holds now as Messiah. That is a subordinate office that Jesus has in the plan of redemption that is ever present as long as this earth is. And he says, and when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Christ will put down that mantle then whenever the completion of his work is done as Savior, because when the end comes, there is no more faith. There's no more hope of salvation. It is completed in those that are obedient, and it will go back as it was, I believe, as we see in John, the first chapter in verse 1, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so then he says in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? For if the dead are not raised, why then are they baptized for them? And why stand we in jeopardy everywhere? There is just a numerous different interpretations of this particular passage of Scripture. I want you to think about it, at least consider, that this is part of this replenishing that takes place. Paul is not teaching baptism for dead persons, proxy baptism, as some of our religious friends do, in particular the Mormons. So consider this, as one of God's soldiers falls, another rises to take their place. The 144,000 is maintained because it's not a literal number. It's symbolic of all the saved on the earth at any time. And we can have a part in that replenishing. Well, how is it that we can have a part? This we know for sure. When we look over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. It's our interaction with one another in teaching God's Word, in doing His will, and spreading forth the gospel. And not only to those that are lost, but also to those so that they can teach others that are in the same condition. And that's part of that work. We see teaching our children is part of that work in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is preparation for them to hear the truth, become obedient to it, and be part of that 144,000 symbolic number. Not only that, but also the teaching of the Word, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also receive, wherein also you stand, by which you are saved. I make known, I say, in what words I preached it unto you, if you hold it fast, except you believed in vain. If you don't hold it fast, well, then you believe in vain. But to maintain that 144,000 is that which is taught. And again, that symbolic number, and not one that is a literal number. And then our teaching by example. We're lights of the world, Matthew 5th chapter 14 through 16. A city set on the hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shines unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And watching out for one another. We see that in James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And all of that about maintaining that 144,000 symbolic number of all the saved on the earth at any given time. I believe, and this is my thoughts only, discount it. If you don't want to hear it, that's fine, no problem. I made mention of the fact last week about Noah and the number of the saved on earth at that time. It was eight souls. Eight souls of the millions, possibly billions, that were on the earth at that time. But I believe that he was part of that 144,000 in the sense. That's all the saved on earth at any time. Very possible that number, as far as the literal number, whenever Christ comes, will be extremely small. No one else will be alive that will hear the truth. So we look at these things, and we look at it from the standpoint of this book and how it is written with the symbols and the signs that are there. And we also have to look at it from the standpoint in which it is written. And the standpoint in which it is written is, Jesus says to them, hold fast what you have. I'm coming quickly. He would exercise his power and control on a government that was opposing him and opposing truth and was persecuting his saints, his children. They cried out, if you remember, Lord, how long must we go through this? And he says, bear with me. I'm coming quickly. And we saw, even from the standpoint of history, he did. He came quickly, and in the lifetime that those people read the words, from this book that John had written, that was given to him by Christ Jesus, in their lifetime they recognized their peace being released from that particular persecution. If you're not a child of God, whether you realize it or not, you're going through persecution right now. It is a persecution from the standpoint of you're without hope in this world, just as Paul talks about in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. You're following after the prince of the power of the air. You're not following after God. You're following after Satan rather than God to do Satan's will and not God's. And you're being persecuted by him to believe that everything is okay. And there are so many that will spread a word and tell you, you don't have to worry. Everything's okay. But you do have to worry. Because, we don't know how long we're going to live, and we don't know when the Lord's going to return. Don't be persecuted. The promise to those that leave off that persecution is that you're in bondage no longer. You're in bondage no longer to Satan, to the prince of the power of the air. We see that when we look over in Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 and following. And so that hope is to you. I'm going to ask you, if you're not a child of God this afternoon, would you be part of that 144,000? Those that stand before the throne, not literally in heaven, but we're standing before the throne right now as we worship God here this evening, and we stand before the throne as we walk our lives daily. Will you be part of those that will stand before the throne? To those of us that have been baptized, are we living before the throne? Do we live our life as though we're standing before the King, Majesty on high, or do we forget that He's there? And we, from time to time, then follow our own ways rather than doing His. Don't lose your place in the 144,000. But you can be brought back to Him by prayer. And you have those that are here with you this evening that will pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.